Good to be back with you. Looking forward to our study. I'm wanting to continue with the theme of the nature of God in my sermon today. The title of the lesson, if you don't have an outline there in the back on the table, if you wanted to get one. The title of the lesson is The Eternal God is Your Refuge, and Underneath Are the Everlasting Arms. Deuteronomy 33:27 is a passage they're going to be looking at it in a moment. God was trying to encourage His people to make the right decisions. And it's really important to know what we know and know what lasts and know what does not last. One of the great challenges in life is that we depend on things that don't last. I'll never forget my dad one time bought two brand new cars from the dealership for $3,000. He got a great deal, 1962. The car's name was Studebaker. Y'all familiar with Studebakers? Y'all see that? Y'all go to Studebaker dealerships? You know, they went out of business 3 months later. And I'll never forget the Studebaker. I'll never forget it. It had a carburetor issue. And that car could stall out and you'd have to let it cool for 40 minutes before it'd recrank. I remember going fishing with my dad, and we'd be out in the country, and I'd be out there playing on the side of the road, waiting for the car to cool down. And one time, and I'm not kidding you, it stalled on the railroad track with an Amtrak speeding at us. It must have been doing it on my side of the car. I was just looking at that thing, that old light doing like this. And somehow the car started, and we got off the track. So, things don't last. And as you get older, you realize that, and even as you look in the mirror, you realize that. And so, if we build on God and His wisdom, we'll build on things that will never fail. Deuteronomy 33:27, let me read the passage. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy before you, and you will say, destroy. God wants us to always see Him in our plans. Wisdom. When you're young, you do a lot of dumb things. I oftentimes think of the dumb things that I did as a kid and wonder how I survived it. And even as you get older, you do dumb things. But you see, God will help us. God can take our efforts. I don't care how feeble it may appear in our sight. And He can make our efforts make a difference in ways we can never fully understand. What I'm talking about today is our thoughts. And I'm particularly wanting to encourage us. Sometimes, brethren, we may think, oh, this is such a small group. Oh, we can't accomplish much. And I want to tell you something, I see it quite different. And I hope you'll see that. Even as an individual in your home, your efforts make a difference. We should be fervent in our work for the Lord. Sometimes we can get discouraged, and when we do, we're not thinking right. I'm saying if we're serving the Lord, now if we're doing wrong, we should be discouraged, and we need to get right with God. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, we don't want to get caught in the doldrums. We do not want to get caught in a pattern of thinking that we become sluggish, as described in this verse. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Every decision we make, every day that we live, our perspective first starts off with hope. That is the eternal salvation before God. And the process of priority has to be determined by this word. And this will be our focus today. One word we're focusing on, promises. When we have the promises of God and we correctly see ourselves before them, we should never be discouraged. And I'm speaking in the sense of despair and lack of purpose. I recognize there are times we're hurting, but we should always have a purpose and that hope. And see, the struggle that we face many times, like Elijah did, is we lose sight. Do you remember Elijah? You know, that he's quoted a good bit, 1 Kings 19, where he was ready to die and he wanted God to take his life. But you know, if you go to 1 Kings 18, Elijah was a man of great faith. He loved his people. He loved his nations. And there's this this wicked king that had led them into idolatry. And here he stands up on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. Hey guys, whose side you on? You want to serve God? And you know what the people did? They sat on their hands, they stared at him. And you know, that had to hurt Elijah. Here are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting there afraid to say, we serve God. And of course, the great sign came down and the fire from heaven and the prophets of Baal were slain. And now the people go, oh yeah, the Lord, He is God. And you know what? I mean, I would be like Elijah. Yeah, you're fair weather believers. Yeah, when you see the victory, yeah, we believe in God. And so he had to be discouraged. And the first thing you read in 1 Kings 19 was, Jezebel, I'm going to kill you. He broke. He goes into the wilderness. He stops eating. God had to feed him. Lord, it's time to die. I'm the only one left. Have you ever preached your own funeral? Have you ever thought you're the last one on earth alive is serving God? What Elijah needed, and he's a faithful man of God, he needed to remember the promises of God. When he prayed that he might die in 1 Kings 19:4, he says, now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. Verse 10 of 1 Kings 19, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I'll tell you one of the things that will disappoint us here in Charlottesville. And that'll be me and you. Brethren, we'll disappoint one another because we're men and women. And I trust we'll always be one that could be teachable and that we'll repent. But God will never let us down. We might be discouraged over men and their response, but we should never let that get us down as we're able to keep the perspective that God is in control. You know what God told Elijah? Hey, Elijah, you're not the only one. As a matter of fact, Elijah, that's not your job to worry about that. Now, here, get to work. That's basically what happens in 1 Kings 19. But you see, in this time of isolation that we've had, this is why I want to give this lesson. This is not good for the congregation that we've had to face here, to be isolated. You know, to just the stream and not be able to get together. You know, that's not a good thing. I'm glad we're able to do that. So be thankful we were able to do that. We need one another. We need assemblies like this because in these assemblies, we can get our minds on the things that we need to get our minds on. We need to see what lasts. The promises of God today. Real simple concept. What do you think of when you think of the promises of God? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 2, you know why I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, there's evidence in verse 3, but in verse 2, there's also promises given ahead of time. Promises given to Abraham, promises made through Isaiah. He says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And he talked about the gospel. Romans chapter 4, here's what I want you to look at. Open your Bibles to this. Abraham. Now let's suppose, from a worldly perspective, let's look at Abraham. Abraham went to this land of promise. You know what? He never got out of living in tents. He was a nomadic. Now, he had a lot of animals. He did have riches in that sense. But in Romans 4, why did Abraham end up where he was? Romans 4:20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's one thing I want you to see today, my brethren. God keeps his word. There is nothing in this room more certain than the promise of God. If you and I have a promise of God, I want to tell you something. God always keeps his promises. Now, we read in Hebrews 11 earlier about being strangers and pilgrims. In Hebrews 11, it says they didn't fully realize all of the blessings of the promise. They got some in this world, but there were going to be others. He was going to have a great nation come from him. The Messiah was going to come through him. You know, Abraham now understands all of that. He's received the promise. But you see, the promise is that because it comes from God, it changes our thinking about everything. When you look in the dictionary, a promise, and I think in this case, yeah, this is a lexicon. Taking that word lexicon, it means an announcement, a declaration. It means promise, assurance, predominantly of God's pronouncements to provide assurance of what He intends to do. Now, I've got children that love me. And I know that every one of my children would want to take care of me if they could. But you know what? They're people. Limited resources. Living in another state. Hopefully I'll be okay and won't need help for a while. But we'll see how all that goes. But let me tell you about God. My loved ones may make promises they can't keep even though they want to. But when God makes a promise, look at Deuteronomy 3:24. When God makes a promise, He can do it. You think of the vastness of His power. Listen to what's said of God, the nature of our God. O Lord God, You have begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like Your works and Your mighty deeds? How powerful is God? You know, I kind of like living out here as I go out in Rutgersville in the country. And you look out on a clear night without the smog and you see how vast the universe is. Look at Hubble telescope. Some of those little stars we see up there, they're galaxies. and there's probably more galaxies than we ever did. And you look at the vastness of this universe. You know how God created it? With a word. A word of God can create this vastness. Guess what? When we have a word of God, does God have enough power to keep His promises? This is awesome. This is not just pie in the sky, by and by, somebody writing some feeling down, oh, I hope this may happen. No, when God gives a promise, we have a certainty beyond anything on this earth. And God never lies to us. 1 Kings 8:23, and He says, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above You or on the earth below like You, who keep Your covenant and mercy with Your servants and walk before You with all their hearts. We all have been lied to before. I don't like being lied to, but it happens. And sometimes good people can, even Abraham fell into deception. Even Abraham, out of fear, when he went into Egypt, two times he let someone take his wife in circumstances that were deceptive, and God kept her from being taken by that one. And even the heathen rebuked Abraham. Why did you let this happen? God never lies. Ever. Ever. Do we realize what we have in this book when we open it? And God says, I will do this. Appreciate the Lord's table, Psalms 51. All these, I think everything's falling together today, hopefully. And one of the things about assurance, God promises it. Because I'll have to admit to you, it doesn't make sense to me why God would ever forgive me. It doesn't make sense to me why God loves me. I'll have to tell you, I'm not that lovable when God's a holy God. But He promises me. And that changes everything. And see, I think that in this isolation, I hate isolation. And I'm sure our governmental officials were trying to do their best. And I'm not going to question or debate that here in some of the restrictions that have been put upon us. But I want to tell you, even when we're isolated, the thing that ought to mean everything to us is I have the promises of God. My emotions may be over here, I may be feeling bad, but I've got the promises of God, and God is true to His promises. That's why we're here. That's why we're going against the grain of this world. That's why the here and now is not everything there is for us. But let me tell you the struggle we have. James 1:9. James 1:9. Brethren, this goes back to the lesson this morning, but a different passage. There are times we get our thinking wrong. What hurts us? What bothers us? What gets us down in the dumps? Do you realize, brethren, things come and go? And I'm not saying we shouldn't be hurt if we total our car and then have some bills to pay to take care of that car. I'm not saying that shouldn't have some consequence. But could I tell you something? The things that can be taken away from us are insignificant when we have the promises of God. In James 1:9, listen to this. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Now notice, he's lowly. He's still lowly after he's exalted. He's lowly in the sense of the world. He doesn't have things of the world. He doesn't have the esteem of the world, but he's exalted for God. Now notice, but the rich in his humiliation. Some of the best things that can happen to us is for us to have uncertainty. It's for things to be taken away. It's for us to have the pain of loss, that we might recognize what lasts. It says, for the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perisheth, so the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. I'm a stubborn man in some ways. Kathy, I still love to run a marathon. 26 miles, 385 yards. You know what? Getting 2 miles in and dragging my body across a distance in some form is a pretty significant accomplishment for me right now. My body fades. There may come a time I live long enough I won't be able to walk. But you know what? If I'm found in the promises of God, it's okay. Things in this world fail, and sometimes it's the best thing that God could give to me for me to see the difference between what lasts and what does not last. Coming together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord's Supper and His promise that I've forgiven you, I'm returning. The promises of God define us, and it's so important that we keep our mind on them. And so if our priorities get messed up, then we need to get down to the dumps and we need to get kicked upside the head. And then we can get our mind on the things that can never be taken from us. Leviticus 26, I want to show you some very sad verses. The danger we face is becoming arrogant, is becoming overconfident, is to, how can I say it, taking these simple things for granted and they no longer stir our hearts. We're seeing a trend in the church for less and less teaching. We're seeing a trend in the church where people are not giving emphasis to chapter, book, chapter, and verse, going into Scripture. Do you know why going into the language of Scripture is so crucial? That's where God's promises are found. Look at Leviticus 26:14. And here's the people with the wrong attitude. He says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and notice this, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant. Let me tell you something. If God's promises are not precious to us, we can get to the point where we hate God's Word. We hate to hear it preached. We hate to hear it preached with application. We want less and less of it. And don't you not think that's a problem in the church? We have to keep, if we keep aware of, again, I'm going back to the lesson this morning, of who God is, being humble before Him, what His promises are, what He's done for us, what He'll continue to do for us, we'll maintain a humility and a passion about us. But we can lose it. And you're familiar with Malachi, where they talk about, oh, what a weariness is this. And God says, you've offered defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have you defiled your defiled you by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible? Brethren, what we do here today is not that impressive before me, and I don't think I'd tell you that. I think you do a good job singing. I think we do a good job singing, but you know what? You had a professional singer come in here, and they'd laugh at us. They'd say, we're making joyful noises. That's okay. And I tell you, you come from a speaker standpoint, somebody hear this guy and go, man, that southern accent, you don't quite have an English language, right? And you got all, you know, just, oh, this is just pitiful. That's okay. We're not here to impress one another. We're here to be before God, and I hope we've got an heart and attitude that say, Lord, help me. Let me see you today. And let me see your will. That's good. You know, you want numbers? I tell you what, you want to get in the numbers game? We had a pretty good number down at Auburn, Horry. But if we go down the road to the Highlands Church, that'd be nothing. They'd have 15,000. You know? Maybe told me that. It's a, you know, you'll get numbers. Okay, get in the numbers. But that's not what God looks at. I'm worried when churches, when brethren want to have the biggest church, the right kind of membership. You got to have children that matter, the age of my children. You got to have all these things, and they may choose a place that doesn't even really have respect for the promises of God. Now, next section in the outline. God has given us provisions that will never fail. Boy, I like the idea of things that last. What are some of the quality automobiles today? Of course, I may mention one. You have say that you got a lemon. They do make lemon. I think Toyota got pretty good reliability. There are certain companies historically that would make cars that and make other items that are reliable. I like reliable things. In Daniel 2 and verse 44, this is the prophecy that is fulfilled in us right now. Daniel 2:44, when is the kingdom of God coming? And we read about it's going to be the days of the Roman kings, when you understand the vision. It says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, let's look at the promise. God says His people will never cease to exist on this earth while this earth stands, if I understand that right. The seed is there and the Word of God, as long as the Word of God is received, and I believe it has existed. I think Martin may have talked about this on Wednesday night. I believe God's people have always existed because God's Word's been here. But guess what? I might not be always able to know where God's people are. Why am I saying this? Brethren, I visited Israel last year. My boys planned the trip. We didn't take a guide, and they wore me out. Man, I went to bed at 6 o'clock every evening. They wore me out from walking. I did more steps, I think, in 1 week in Jerusalem than I did in 2 decades. I mean, we went up these old towers and stuff like that, and they were made for small people. You'd have to do like this. And I mean, yeah, I was all worn out. But you know what I couldn't find in Jerusalem? It was a sound place to worship, hardly in that country. Did the kingdom of God fail? You know, you go to, when I was in Nebraska, I remember being there and being one of just a few churches in that state, and we'd go back and look at the history. Back in the 1800s, the Lord's Church was the most rapidly growing religious body in that state in the 1800s. They all went with the apostasy that occurred, and many of those groups finally are now out of existence. Oh, did the Lord's Church fail? No. What I wanted you to know, if you study history at all, there are times the Lord's Church is abounding in some city, abounding in some state, and 100 years later you have almost nothing there. Has God's Word failed? No. So I want you to understand, as you see, let's say right now here in Virginia, maybe we don't see as many thriving churches like you might have down in Alabama or Georgia or some other places, you know, the Bible Belt. That's what we see with our eyes, and our eyes could be wrong. You look at the seven churches of Asia when the Lord looked at churches. There's one church that was tiny and small, and the Lord says, you're faithful. There's one church evidently abounding and having all kinds of riches. It says, you're nearly dead. God's kingdom will never fail, but I want to teach my children how to found God's people. Regardless if churches come and go, and churches do come and go, they stand and they fall. Churches are like individuals. They're like families. They may be faithful, and then they could go and eventually have their candlestick removed. God's Word remains, and God's people remain. When you've got God's people listening to His Word, you've got something else, then that's not the kingdom of God. That's really important to understand that. Will there be churches in Virginia in the future? I don't know. We could be like Israel. Got a lot of monuments here and some graves of where some people lived and did something. Ephesians 2:20. I want to build upon a foundation that cannot be moved, and there's only one foundation that we can build upon. And it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, eventually, and maybe sooner than later, I want to do a series of studies on the work of the apostles. But when you see this idea of being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, that's talking about God's Word. This church exists because of God's promises. We will always give emphasis to book, chapter, and verse. We will always give emphasis to a careful examination of the foundation of the written Word of the apostles and prophets. And then we can be part of that kingdom that will never fail. It's sad to me. Again, I was in Auburn. We had as many as, I think this last semester, I had 130 college students with us at the church. And I'd give these illustrations that they wouldn't understand. I'd talk about Billy Martin as the manager of the Yankees. People go, who's that? You know, I'd start giving these illustrations. A lot of people wouldn't know it. I learned that I'm a little older and said, I'm sounding like an old guy here. But you know what? Things change. People oftentimes, if you talk about public institutions, they eventually become corrupted. Power and money, power and money, power and money. We're a very rich nation, and you're seeing power and money just influencing our governments, even local governments. And you know what? That's not my business. It's not my crusade to change. I'll lend whatever effort I can. I may vote. I may speak out. But that's not the heart of what I'm doing. Even the church becomes corrupted at times. Matthew 24:35. One more time, the theme. The simple thing today. What last? Here in Matthew 24, here is a passage of the destruction of Jerusalem. Here even we see in this chapter even the reference to potential, the destruction of the universe. And here we see destruction, the temple being torn down, tumult, people falling away. And here in the midst, there is a foundation that cannot be changed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I'm going to tag along with those words. How about you? Psalms 148:6, speaking of God. He has also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. One more verse in that Psalms 119 and 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. You know, I'm not against people who have fallen into sin as far as hating them. I talked about some homosexual men that I was able to work with years ago, and they were able to be converted. And I love them. I learned a lot from Ray about that lifestyle background. That's something we can talk about another time. But today, oh, you suggest that's wrong. You know what? That's going to pass. The ever-changing morality of this world that attacks God's judgments, you're going to have people do that in every generation. It depends on the thing that they don't like, the direction you go. But guess what? People pass away and God's Word's still going to be here. I'm going to tag along God's Word. How many times have people tried to stamp out the Bible? By the way, again, I don't want to, looks like the live streaming, is that still going? Okay, maybe it is. Okay. How many times have people tried to stamp God out of public life in countries? Guess what? None of us will ever be appointed to the Supreme Court. Can I say that? If they found out what we believed, we'd be attacked and we'd be laughed at, and that's okay. It's not good for our country. But the very morality that we hold now is viewed as evil. In Isaiah 40, verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let the government do what it will, and let the people stand against God's will as they will. They're going to pass away, and God's word's still going to stand. There's one more verse I love, Isaiah 50, verse 8. Here, this is one of the servant songs prophesying of Jesus. And there people say, no, no, he's wrong. His morality is wrong. His thinking is wrong. No, no, what he's saying is not true. You want to take on God? You know, there are people who take on God. They'll take on God. They'll do it boldly, proudly. But guess what's going to happen to them? Isaiah 58. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. You know, it's interesting when you move. It's kind of like as a bachelor opening your refrigerator and seeing some things that have been in there too long. You know, turned colors. You know, it's got kind of this, you know, hair growing on it and things like that. You know, when you move, you also find some old items of clothing, items of old cloth. Guess what happens? Moth gets in there and eats it. It decays. Men die. God's word never, never, never fails. Last section. Let's talk about overcoming discouragement. The Bible says in Luke 8:11, the seed is the Word of God. This church exists because we believe strongly in that seed. Romans 12:2 tells us that we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Guess what we're going to be doing here? You've already been doing it. We're going to take this word and we're going to spread it. Will it do any good? Will the spreading of God's word here in Charlottesville do any good? Absolutely. You know Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, you know, one of the things that God's Word may do, it may cause people to be turned off and get angry at us. And guess what? God's glorified in that. But as we sit forth God's Word, we cannot ever fully know what good is done. We're talking about your Marine buddy this morning, about who wouldn't cuss, wouldn't drink, and took a stand and have made an impression. I talked about in my class this morning about this high school fella that you know, went to church and he stood in ways. You know what? I never had a class reunion to ever see this guy again. But if I ever saw him again, I said, I want to thank you. Brethren, we will never, ever know the good that's being done right now. I'll tell you one thing. You instill faith in your children and they stand up strong for the Lord, there's going to be power there that is beyond anything you can imagine. Don't think that we're some tiny, insignificant nothing in the efforts that we're making. It's not the quantity of people, it's the quality, if I could put it that way, of people. That is, people who have the conviction to stand on God's Word. A couple more verses and the lesson will be yours. I want you to look at Haggai chapter 2 in the Old Testament. In Haggai 2, they rebuilt the foundation of the new temple. You know what the old guys started doing? They started crying. You know why? It's not the same square footage as the other. You know, it's not as big as the other. The physical temple is going to be smaller. Oh, no, it's so terrible. And they're the younger generation. They've never seen a temple. And they're going, oh, this is great, you know. That older generation needed to get a perspective of what... By we could say this about churches large and small. I remember when I was growing up, we had 300 in attendance. Okay. I love... If this one first across the kitchen table, to me, this is a large group. Because we love the Lord, encourage one another. It's not the number. Look at Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? So, we're going to draw a lesson to close on this thought, develop it a little bit. How do you see it now? How do you see your efforts right now as a mother, as a father, as a Christian? Do you think you're spinning your wheels and you're accomplishing nothing? I want you to rethink that. Here, there's this temple is being rebuilt, and here these people say, oh, it's nothing. Guess what God's promises told them? Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work. Now listen to this. Here's God's promise stepping in. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Is the church going to make it in Charlottesville? Is the Lord Church going to make it in this country? Oh, what about the next generation? Oh, no, is it a lost cause? Our God is faithful. You know what they couldn't see? And God told them in Haggai 2, this second smaller temple that might not have as much gold and jewels and square footage as the first was going to be far more glorious. Look at Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations. Now notice, this idea of shaking is the idea of Joel 2:11. There's judgment day coming. Guess what? Nations rise and fall. Are you ready? This country will not always last, and I'll be at the point now, I'm not sure it's going to last my lifetime. Now, I could be wrong about that. But there's going to be shaking going on, and things of men will fail. Now, notice, here talking, they're looking at this little bitty foundation. He says, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you know how this is fulfilled? Messiah was born. 8 days old, taken to the temple for the required sacrifice. When Jesus begins His ministry, He goes to the temple. And you know what the first thing He does at that temple? He cleans house. He taught in the temple daily. The Creator of the universe came to this temple. That was never true of Solomon's temple. And when Jesus died for our sins and He ascended into heaven, and we begin that foundation of the apostles and prophets. Guess who else would use that temple? It would be our brethren. In Acts 2:46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Guess what? That tiny temple was used powerfully in the fulfillment of God's promises. You see what I'm getting at, brethren? Don't judge things by the number of people, or really how educated people are, or how much money people have, or how many people are at a certain assembly. What matters would be the people who have conviction in God's Word and His promises, and who believe that, and it changes everything about their thinking. That is the lesson this morning. I'm not dealing with the last section of the outline except to say this. When we understand the promises of God, God's people thrive under persecution. They thrive under difficulty. Their faith stands out. And in that way, we can glorify our God. And that's why we assemble. We assemble to say, brethren, this is the kind of thinking that'll help us. Let's encourage one another to love and good works. Let our assemblies be a place to say, you can do it, brethren. Let me hold you up. You hold me up. Let us never be in despair for what our eyes see. But let us find strength because of what our promises of God are seen by our eyes of faith. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to extend that invitation to you. I realize that we got a small group. We know who's here. But I still like to give the invitation as if we had people of various backgrounds. I can remember before I became a Christian, I didn't understand. I didn't understand forgiveness. I thought that God would just let me into heaven because I was a good old boy. You know, my good deeds would outweigh my bad deeds. I couldn't understand the sacrifice of Christ. I didn't understand it. But if you understand it, we'd love to assist in baptizing you into Christ this morning. And because of the promises of God, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And Christian, as much as anything, this assembly, as we bring an invitation, let us keep our minds on what is important. And please, let us never cease our passion for God's promises. Invitation song is now extended. If you need to respond in any way, come as we stand and sing.
Have you been to
Jesus for the cleansing?
Are you washed in the blood?